morning. I'd like to thank Brother Jim for that reading. As you could tell, we are going to be finishing up this series of lessons on the minor prophets. And we will be focusing on the book of Micah. Now, last week, Mike spoke to us about Obadiah, and he spoke at length about who Obadiah might have been. There were several others that had been mentioned in the Old Testament, and one of them might have been the person that wrote that book and so forth, but we don't have that concern this week. Micah is identified, and while we do know who he is, we don't know a whole lot about this Micah. What we do know is a lot of it is found in the first verse. I did not have Jim read that part, but it mentions that he's from a town called Moresheth, and that is in Judah, in the southwest portion of Judah, right on the border with the Philistines, near a town called Gath. I did only find this in one place, so I'm not sure how accurate it was. I did look in a lot of different areas that this one writer said that his name means who is like God, that's what Micah means. Whether or not that is the case, I was not able to get secondary confirmation on that, but I thought it was at least worthy, with that disclaimer, to mention that this morning. What we do know is that he was a prophet during the reign of three Judean kings, Jotham, who reigned from 740 to 732 B.C., Ahaz, who was from 732 to 716 B.C., and Hezekiah, from 716 to 687 B.C. Now, Uzziah, Jotham's father, had a prosperous reign, as did his son Jotham, and they were both considered to basically be good kings, though idolatry was spreading under their reigns. Ahaz, as we know, was a very wicked king, and he was followed by Hezekiah, who generally was a good king. So this makes Micah a contemporary of Isaiah, who prophesied mostly in the southern tribes, and Hosea, who prophesied in the northern tribes. Now, Samaria was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 B.C., and Micah speaks of this event in the future. So we know that this book was most likely written prior to 722 B.C. A lot of people put it during the days of Jotham, and so it could be anywhere between like 735-ish to 722, about the time that Israel then ended up going into Assyrian captivity. Jeremiah 26:18 quotes parts of Micah, Micah 3:12, and Matthew chapter 2:6, chapter 2 verse 6 quotes Micah chapter 5 verse 2. So the fact that these other books are quoting from Micah gives us some indication that they are part of, you know, canon, and are that Micah is a respected and, you know, a book that is part of the Holy Scripture. Now, just an overview of the time that Micah was living. Micah chapter 7, verse 2 indicates that there was not a righteous person to be found, so the times in which Micah was living was generally not a time where people were being faithful to the Lord and his commandments. And according to Micah chapter 7, verses 5 through 6, it says you couldn't trust your neighbor, you couldn't trust your best friend, to the point where you couldn't even trust your father, your daughter-in-law, I think. You couldn't trust your family. Anybody would sell each other out for an advantage. Micah chapter 2:1 says that the wicked, they spent their time dreaming about ways to be evil. The peoples were guilty of idolatry. We find that in Micah 1, verse 7. Witchcraft, Micah 5, 12. And Micah 2, verse 3 says they possessed a haughty spirit. The sin of Jacob and the house of Israel is noted in what Jim read for us was not limited to any one class of people. The entire third chapter indicates that the rulers, the heads of the people, the prophets and the priests, all were guilty of being evil, and in particular, of gaining financial advantage over people that were below them. At the expense of others, they would be taking opportunities to rip them off, basically. Most notably, Micah is seen as the prophet who was focused on the poor and the downtrodden, and that God is coming in judgment and his cause is just. There are a few important prophecies that are found in the book of Micah. Micah prophesied at the height of Assyrian power, but Judah was constantly being threatened by the Assyrians, so the fact that he mentioned the Assyrians, I put down here, that would not be an A-plus prophecy. I mean, it wouldn't be too hard to think that the Assyrians eventually would come in and invade. But the Babylonians were not a country that was threatening them, and Micah did prophesy that the children of Israel would be invaded by them, and so that could not easily have been predicted. But then the most notable prediction that is found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he says that the birth of the Messiah would take place in Bethlehem, and that the church would be established in Jerusalem, and then from that, the word of the Lord would go forth from there. That's found in Micah 4, verses 1 and 2. So the establishment of the church and the birthplace of the Messiah are both fairly important prophecies that are mentioned here in Micah. All right, so let's go ahead and let's look at all seven chapters of the book of Micah and see what the message that he has for the people is. In the first two chapters, the case against the people, the actual citizens, the actual followers, children of Israel, is laid out. The first usage of the word here is found here in verse 2 of chapter 1. There are going to be three here statements in this book, and this is the first one we find. It says, "Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." All of the people are told to listen to the Lord's message. Now, this would also include the leaders and others that are called out specifically here shortly. Everyone is told to listen to this. And the message that they're told to listen to is God is coming in judgment. They're told to listen to the Lord's message. And they are told that that judgment is going to be coming for both Israel and for Judah. The condemnation, though, is particularly focused on Israel. Verses 6 and 7 say that Israel, being represented as Samaria, will be torn down and her idols will be broken and beaten into pieces. Micah does mourn the necessity of it in verses 8 through 16. I had Jim just read the first couple verses of that. I thought it kind of wrapped up his passage. Now, this section of verses is usually called Micah's Lament or Micah's Lamentation. And he says it is impossible to hide from the judgment, and it will be all-encompassing. Everything is going to be affected by this coming judgment. Verse 9 says that the sins of Israel has not only come to Judah, it has reached the holy city, the gates of it, of Jerusalem itself. Now, verses 10 through 16 provides a list of cities. The outcome for each is provided. I chose, just for sake of time, to not do a breakdown of those cities, but at the end of the reading, we're given the idea that none of them will be able to escape the judgment. Not even Micah's hometown, Moresheth, will be spared. As we go into chapter 2, the Lord then begins to provide the reasons for their judgment. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 talks about the wickedness and the oppression. This is where I had referenced earlier. They stayed up all night dreaming and thinking of new ways to be evil. And it says, and then when you wake up in the morning, you'd go out and you'd implement what you dreamt of and what you thought of. You were just constantly looking for new ways to oppress those that were weak. If they saw something they liked, they wouldn't go and offer a fair price and negotiate that. If necessary, it says they would take it by force, overlooking whatever heritage or what claim that those people had to the land, no longer how long it had been in their family, and it was part of their inheritance. They would go in and take it. Verses 3 through 5, the Lord says that he's also able to think of new ways to be evil. The evil they will not be able to remove from their necks. It just gives me, you know, just someone kneeling or standing on your neck. You're pretty much helpless if your neck is immobilized. And that's what God says. I'm going to oppress you, and they will be taken into captivity. In verses 6 and 7, the Lord had sent prophet after prophet after prophet, but they chose not to listen to any of them. The people they did choose to listen to were... That's in a second. They're reminded that the Lord's word brings good to those who do listen to what he has to say, but they were not in that group. No matter how surprised they are, when the Lord punishes them, they're going to be punished. And then he goes on further in verse 8 and says that Israel is its own worst enemy. It says, the debtor stripped the robe off of the one that's in debt. They cast women into the streets, making them homeless, and they separate mother from child. Instead of listening to the Lord's prophets, verse 11 says that they listened to those that said what they wanted to hear. They were not listening to the prophets that came from the Lord. There were prophets in that day that made lots of money by telling the leaders and those that are in power what they wanted to hear. Micah delivers a few words of hope in the midst of all this doom and gloom. There will be a remnant that shall be gathered as a large flock of sheep and saved from the judgment that was coming upon them. So now as we reach chapter 3, we find the second of the three hear statements. And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. This time the leaders and the heads of the people are told to listen. And what they are told is that you hate good and love the evil. You tear the skin and the flesh off of the bones of anyone that you can oppress. And then you chop up that as if it was, you know, something that you would be preparing, it says, and be thrown into a cauldron. God's response is to say that they will not. He will not listen now that they're in trouble. The time for listening was when it was their choice. Now the judgment is coming, and he will not listen to them. The false prophets who were always saying whatever they wanted to hear, they will no longer have any vision. It'll just be darkness. Micah, though, knows exactly what is about to happen. These prophets will be disgraced, and he will be shown to have the Lord with him. The power that the Lord is in him will be demonstrated through his justice and through his might. He will declare Judah and Israel's sins. But because of the distortion of the truth that these leaders had, and because all they did was for money, was for bribes, it says Jerusalem will be plowed like a field and become like a ruin. Chapters 4 and 5 then focus on what's coming up, what's going to be happening in the future. Verses 1 through 7 of Micah chapter 4, God is going to establish his house, and he will establish his people, those who want to follow God. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of Micah chapter 4. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Note that this is the same saying as found nearly word for word in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. This is a thought by most to reference the coming of the church. The kingdom of God is going to be established in Jerusalem, and that is what is being referenced here. Some associating passages that we can look at to kind of tie this together. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, when Daniel's interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he says the latter days point to a time when, points to the time of Christ during the days of Roman rule when this would be occurring. Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, as we know, in Acts chapter 2, in his sermon that he gives on the day of Pentecost. And he connects the events of Acts 2 with the prophecy of the coming of the kingdom day in the latter days. Furthermore, after the church had been established in Acts chapter 2, we find in Acts chapter 3, verse 24, that Peter says, "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who come after him also proclaim these days being when God's Son would come to earth as a prophet himself, but the greatest of all prophets, and would establish his church." To get there, verse 8 through 11 tells Israel they would have to go through a lot of sufferings, though. He compares it to the pain of childbirth. The suffering would be the captivity that they would go on under the Babylonians. This chapter ends with Micah letting them know that others won't understand this, that this is all part of God's plan to restore his people. The first part of chapter 5 most certainly is foretelling the coming of the Messiah. Micah chapter 5, verse 1, I'm going to read the first four verses and then the first phrase, first part of verse 5. "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." The unheralded town, as I mentioned, Matthew had a reference to Micah. It was in this sense of Bethlehem being an unheralded town, but yet this is where the Messiah would be born. I did some research. Bethlehem is mentioned 44 times in the Old Testament, usually to do with an event that took place, David, you know, being from Bethlehem and so forth. This is the only place in the Old Testament where Bethlehem is mentioned as the birthplace of the Messiah. And so this is a fairly important prophecy that would be looked at years later. People were looking forward to him to come and be among them. The Messiah says he will shepherd his flock. They would dwell in the security which he provides, the flock would, and he will be great throughout all of the earth, and he will be their peace. We're told that the ruler of Israel will deliver them from Assyria. Now, Assyria did not control the Jewish people at the time that Jesus was on the earth, but as Assyria was the symbol of all evil and oppression or impending doom, that was why Assyria was used here. It was something that they would know and they would understand. If you had mentioned the Romans, they wouldn't know what that meant. But Assyria was used here to be a representation of evil that needed to be overcome. Verses 7 through 9 once again mentions the remnant. This is in chapter 5 still. "After the Messiah has overcome evil, the remnant will find their place in the world. And though they were small in number, it says they'll be like a lion among the sheep, and they will be able to overcome all that they encounter." Because of this, we're told in verses 10 through 15 that Assyria's horses and chariots, cities and strongholds will all be destroyed. Their carved images, pillars, and Asherah will all be cut down, and they will bow down to them no longer. Last two chapters, chapter 6 and 7, does talk about God's final judgment. And here we'll find the last "here" statement. Micah chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice." I read one writer that said Micah is basically almost like a court case where there's back and forth between the Lord and the people and Micah. In this case, they're told to plead their case here. God asked them, what have I done to Israel? What have I done to make you so weary? He rescued them time and time again, had brought them up out of Egypt, And he did all of this so that the people would know his righteousness. The people respond that they ask, well, what do we need to do to please you? Will sacrifice do? 1,000 rams, would that be enough? 10,000 rivers full of oil? If we sacrifice our firstborn, will this remove our sin? The answer is that they've known all along what the answer to that question is, and that they were required to do justice, they were to have loved kindness, and they were to have walked humbly with the Lord. God then tells them that they had not been doing this, and because of that, he could no longer tolerate their wickedness. They have saved, they've stored their evil up like a treasure. They've stored it up. They've just kept building upon it. They've stolen from their neighbors. They were full of violence. Lies came from their mouth, and deceit was in them at all times. Because of this, God is going to strike them down with a powerful blow. They will become desolate. They will eat, not be satisfied. Said they'll be hungry, but the pangs will never go away. They're going to sow, but not reap a harvest. They're going to grow olives, but never have any oil. And they're going to tread the grapes that they grow, but yet they're not going to have anything to drink. And it says, this is all because they kept the statutes of Omri. Now, I wasn't sure who Omri was, so I had to look it up. Omri was the king of Israel, the father of Ahab. It just wasn't something that jumped out at me. He was one of the worst kings the Israelites ever had, and his son Ahab kept up that wickedness, and because of that, the people of Israel followed right along with them. The book comes to an end with Micah making this statement, there isn't anyone living righteously. 7 verse 2 says, the godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. As I mentioned earlier, no one can be trusted, friends, family, neighbors. And Micah's answer is that there isn't any way to avert the disaster that's coming upon them. There's a passage in chapter 7, verse 7 through 10, which is most likely led to be from Micah. He says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall. I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. Micah is willing to wait for his salvation because he knows it is coming. And his enemies who were mocking him will eventually be put to shame. The writer ends his writings in verses 18 through 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. There is no God like the God of the children of Israel. The character of God is well known. It's kindness. He was slow to anger and compassionate, and he reiterates that here. Though humanity is wicked, God is always going to be patient. He's always going to be kind. He will forgive man of their iniquities, and he says it will cast their sins into the depths of the seas, never to be seen again. God not only forgives, but he forgets the sins of the humble and the repentant. So in this story, we read a lot of coming judgments to the people of Israel. Well, Micah is one that says judgment is coming. You can't do a thing to stop it. You should have listened to the other prophets. And that is what his message to Israel is. We'll ask Brother Tim to lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed to our classes. Mm-hmm.